Have you ever been around those people who seem to be blind to what they are doing or not doing to themselves or even others? I'm going to say it again. Have you ever been around someone or known someone who is blind to what they're doing or not doing and how it's affecting them or even others? It's a great question this morning as we're talking about blindness and seeing. And the second question is not much different from that. The second question can even be more challenging to hear because it's easy to find the answer to the first question, but the second question is just as challenging. The second question is, have you ever been that person who has been blind to what you are doing or not doing and how it's affecting yourself and others? Have you ever been that person who has been blind to what you're doing or not doing, how it's affecting you and even others? A number of years ago, I was working healthcare, and I had just gotten out of the respiratory care field. I've been used to being in the hospital, and I was calling on physicians in a new job I was in. I was going to physicians' offices and clinics and calling on physicians, and I was a manager of a home healthcare business, and I just was calling on people. One particular day, I was calling on a physician's office, and in this physician's office, a lady went down, an older woman went down, and she was actually coding. In other words, they were doing CPR on this woman. And as I was observing this physician doing CPR on this woman, it dawned on me a couple things just right off the bat. One is they didn't have any oxygen on her, no oxygen whatsoever. And so I, being, of course, fresh out of the hospital, knew exactly what to do, and I know this physician hasn't done this very often. I just simply said, hey, I know she don't have any oxygen. Do you have some oxygen somewhere that I can go get it for you? Yeah, sure, it's back here in the back. So I go back and get the oxygen and bring the oxygen next to the patient. And knowing I'm not a part of the staff, not a part of the clinic, the physician continues to work the patient. I said, well, it might help to turn on the oxygen. So he turned on the oxygen. And after turning on the oxygen, I watched a little bit longer, and I noticed something else, and I finally said, do you think it'd be good to turn the mask right because the mask is on the patient wrong? At that point, the physician seemed to give me a stern look, and I could tell at that moment that physician didn't necessarily want me in the room. And I got the impression that he would prefer me not say a thing. Well, why did I bring that up? Here's why I bring that up. It relates to the questions we just asked. So sometimes we're blind to what we're doing or not doing in life and how it's harming or even affecting ourselves or other people around us. And I begin to see that in some of the scriptures we're looking at today. So if you got your Bibles, go with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 is a great place to start as far as figuring out how there are blind people in the world, and am I, in fact, one of those people? But Matthew 20, starting in verse 29 to 34, here's what I'm going to read with you. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and did what? He touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Now this account is recorded in three places. Obviously Matthew 20 is where we are today, but there's also an account in Luke 18 and also Mark 10, 46 to 52. And if you want to get ahead of me, please go ahead and do so. We're going to be in Mark 10 in just a moment. But Mark 10 and Luke 18 describes that there's one man, blind man, receiving sight, and only Mark shares with us that blind man's name, and his name is Bartimaeus. Now, what does this mean for us today? Well, there are several gems in this passage of Scripture. But let's ask a question. Again, have you ever been around someone blind to what they are doing to themselves or others? And just as plain as the day is long, we can see it, but they, for whatever reason, they can't seem to see the areas in their life they choose to be blind to. And then the second question is, have you ever been blind to something or someone? And we've all done this. We don't want to acknowledge our choice to be blind to the possibility of our thoughts, actions, and behaviors. And we choose not to see. And so as we dive into this context of Matthew 20, let's just try to figure out some things here for us. So if you got your listening sheet, you can look at your listening sheet. Here it is. Name at least four people groups that we see here in this text. Okay? So number one, obviously, for most of us is Jesus. He's obviously there. Yep. Uh-huh. How about others? Yep. The disciples are there. The crowd is there. And then there's also the blind men. Okay? And so if you're following along in your bulletin outline, let's just look at the first thing. And it's this, how the blind lead the seeing. How the blind lead the seeing. I heard this story a number of days ago. It's by Pete Scazzaro, the man who brought to us emotionally healthy spirituality that we had here at church. And he talks about a young man named Paul. He was in school, and I believe it's in Liverpool, England. He was in school there. And Paul was found by one of his music teachers to be someone of no talent. Now, Paul was an upperclassman, and he had a guy just a year behind him, and his name was George. And this is back in the 50s. And Paul and George no doubt likely had the same music teacher, and both these guys were told that they had no talent for music whatsoever. Now, you may come to realize who I'm talking about, but just a few years later, these two guys got together, four of the guys, one guy named Ringo, another guy named John, and they became the Beatles, the Fab Four. Now, it's kind of curious about that because you see Paul McCartney is now worth more than $1.2 billion, and the Beatles themselves have 20 number one hits and 20 albums that were number one. Now, it's very clear in this scenario that the fact of the day were blind to the possibility of what became the Beatles. And so, what if just for a moment we allowed ourselves to be led by the blind? What can the blind teach us in this moment? Well, if we go back to Matthew 20, in 32 to 33, look what happens. It says, Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want for me? What do you want for me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Number one is this, acknowledge. Acknowledge your physical, spiritual, emotional, or mental afflictions and cry out to Jesus about it. Acknowledge that. How foolish would it have been for these blind men to say, "Oh, we're not blind. We're good. We don't have any afflictions. We're all good." What? Are you kidding me? I can't for the life of me understand why sometimes we are so scared to share with people our afflictions, our concerns, our problems. You see, all of us have afflictions of some kind. All of us have something wrong physically, spiritually, emotionally, or mentally that is afflicting us. Every one of us do. They teach us something here. Acknowledge your affliction to Jesus. Number two, don't be afraid to publicly cry out to Jesus. Don't be afraid to publicly cry out to Jesus. You know, the cell phones have become a bane for some of us, but for some of us, cell phones are great tools. And just this past week, I had the opportunity to speak with Tyler here in town, who has a shop right across the road here. And Tyler introduced me to an app that's called Be My Eyes. And what happens in Be My Eyes, here's what happens. A seeing person signs up for the app Be My Eyes, and also a blind person signs up for the app Be My Eyes. And so far, they've worked up to 84,000 blind people a part of the Be My Eyes app and 1.4 million volunteers that are seeing worldwide for the Be My App series. Now, why do I bring that up? Here's why I bring it up. Because the way the app works is a blind person, for example, needs a seeing person to help them with a particular incident. For example, one of the stories I saw recently was a blind woman who's going for a job interview, didn't know what color pants her pants were, and so she called the Be My App, and the Be My App found a volunteer out there, and the volunteer is able to tell them through FaceTime or some screen video interaction on the app, and they could tell what color pants they need for the job interview. Here's the deal. Wouldn't it be crazy for a blind person not to say they need help? So I wonder how many of us are not doing this. How many of us would be willing to cry out to Jesus a physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental affliction in front of someone? Why don't we acknowledge our affliction like these men did in a public way? Very public way. Very publicly, large crowd. They're saying, hey, I'm blind, Jesus, and I want your help. I'm afflicted, and I need your help. Most likely we wouldn't do that because most of us would feel embarrassed, awkward, and why be afraid that we aren't perfect like everyone else? Everybody else is perfect except me. Or people may just be mean to us if we state our affliction out loud and we are afraid we will be judged. And I just want to share with you folks, you will be judged. Anytime that you share some type of affliction, people are going to judge you. That's just going to happen. And here's why I share something with you. Don't accept that from other people. Even if they don't want to admit their physical, spiritual, emotional, mental affliction, that's their deal. They get to live with it because they are too prideful to speak about it out loud. Don't accept guilt or discouragement from others to prevent you from crying out to Jesus. Don't be afraid or discouraged to speak out loud your affliction to Jesus. Don't be afraid. Just do it. Number three, expect Jesus to touch you. Expect Jesus to touch you. I look in Matthew 20, verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them and, what's the word? Touched their eyes. Well, what do you expect when you encounter Jesus? Well, maybe that's too much of a question. Maybe the first question is, do you expect to encounter Jesus? In your walk as a Christian, do you expect to encounter Jesus? And what do you expect when you do? I'm wondering about this. Do you think church can be defined as a place to meet Jesus? Do you think church can be that? You see, I can't for the life of me figure out why anyone would come to church for any other reason than that Jesus would be there and that Jesus would touch them. I can't imagine any other reason other than that. And in this moment, these men heard Jesus was there, and what did they do? Verse 31 says, they cried out to him. Even when the crowd rebuked him, they cried out for him all the more. And why would these guys face a public rebuke, a stern rebuke, an embarrassing, awkward moment to bear their affliction before everyone? I'll tell you why. Because they thought the touch of Jesus was worth it. They thought the touch of Jesus was worth it. And I'm certain of this, that if our people were certain that Jesus would touch them, we would be more willing to speak of our afflictions in public. Our churches would be full of people who are real, kind, and genuine because they have been touched in some way by Jesus Christ. And by the way, in what way does Jesus touch people? Well, if you look in verse 34, when you cry out to Jesus, you can expect him to touch you how? With compassion. So what can we learn from the crowd this day? What can we learn from the crowd? Well, number two, your bulletin insert, if you're looking to follow along on your sermon sheet, how the seeing impede the blind. How the seeing impede the blind. Many seeing people don't like to hear the words of the afflicted. Many seeing people don't like to hear the words of the afflicted. A number of years ago, we went through a fireproof sermon series. It's probably been 11, 12 years ago. And I will honestly say it was the worst attended sermon series we've ever had. Worst. There are some sermon series people just vacate the premises, and this was the one. People just simply left and did not come back for several weeks until we was over the sermon series. And when that sermon series was either in it or towards the end of it, I got called out to a couple's farm. They wanted to meet me out next to the pond. They were fishing. And so we began to talk about the sermon series. And they said, you know, we don't want to come to church now. And matter of fact, there's a couple that we used to be attending the church there. And they're separated. And they hate coming to church while you're preaching on marriage. And I just had to think of myself. I didn't say anything. I just think, so what you're saying is a couple is married and separated in marriage, but they don't want to come to church to hear about marriage to improve their marriage. I find that interesting. Well, they said, it just feels like you're very condemning of us in our marriages. And I said, well, I know for me personally that if I'm in a church audience and I hear something that feels condemning, I think I can view that as conviction. Conviction by the Holy Spirit of something needs to be different. And by the way, the couple that called me out the church ended up divorcing shortly thereafter that. Why am I saying this? Well, I'm saying this is because people prefer not to hear things that you're afflicted with, especially in a church environment. We don't like to hear about what afflicts you, afflicts me, afflicts my family, my marriage. People don't want to hear it. And where's that coming from? Well, I go to Mark 10. So if I take a right there from Matthew and go over to Mark 10, go there with me, Mark 10. Same account, Mark 10, verse 49. Look what the Bible says here. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And so Jesus heard these men and wants to call them over to him. So they called out to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Now look at that text and say, how many people does Jesus want brought to him? How many people? All of them. Okay, all of them. Do you believe that Jesus wants all people brought to him? They say, sure, sure. But I'm curious about the crowd's response. Once the crowd realizes that Jesus wants to help this man, when Jesus asked them to bring the man to him, are they now encouraging to the blind man? Well, sure they are. Yeah, hey, look, he wants to see you. Come on over, come on over. And it just makes me wonder, did the crowd really know Jesus? You see, if the crowd really knew Jesus, wouldn't they be ecstatic to say these, oh, I am so sorry that you're afflicted like this, but I want you to know something. I'm with Jesus today, and I know he wants to see you. I just know he wants to see you, and I know he wants to touch you in a compassionate way. And did the crowd do that? No, they didn't. The crowd did not do that. So it makes me wonder, did they really know Jesus? And is it possible? Is it possible that in our church, or any church for that matter, we impede people with physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental affliction because we don't believe Jesus will help them? We don't believe it. And is it possible, since we don't believe Jesus will help them, that when we feel embarrassment when people bring up things, or awkwardness, or even a sense of shame when people bring up things in church, that people are publicly professing their physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental afflictions, that we don't believe Jesus will help them? Does Jesus do anything? And it just makes me wonder, if people in our church really know Jesus, won't we openly encourage people to bring up their physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental afflictions? Won't we do that? Number two, as a seeing person, encourage the blind to see Jesus. As a seeing person, encourage the blind to see Jesus. You know, I was mentioning about the app earlier about Tyler, and I found out about the app. He had an interesting story. You see, what happens is when a blind person needs something, they connect with the app, and the app then connects with the seeing person out there across the world. Tyler got a call. And when he got that call, a person was on the line, and they said, I'm trying to find my cane. And Tyler said, well, I don't see anything. It's completely dark. The screen is completely black. I don't see a thing. And the blind person says, oh, here, I know the problem. And you can hear some shuffling, and the blind person clicks the lights on. Blind people don't need the light, but Tyler sure did. And the blind person clicks the light on, and sure enough, Tyler, the seeing person, was able to help the blind person. You know, maybe you don't have some afflictions that people bring up. You know, the physical, spiritual, emotional, or mental afflictions that others do. Instead of rebuking them or encouraging them to be quiet, why not embrace them? Why not encourage them to go to Jesus? I go back to Mark 10, 49. And again, here's what it says. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, I'm on your feet, he's calling you. And I look at that text, I'm going to say it again like we said before. How many people does Jesus want to call to him? And we would say, all of them. And do you believe that Jesus wants all people brought to him? Do you believe that? Yeah. Okay, but do you behave that? Do you behave and act that way? That since you believe that Jesus wants to call all people to him, how will you treat every person you encounter? If you believe that Jesus wants all people to call to him, you will treat as a seen person all people with value and respect. Because by your behavior, people may start to believe that Jesus is willing to touch even them. They're blind to that. They need to see that and experience that. They need to experience that in you. And finally, our main character of the story is going to be Jesus. It's always Jesus. And how Jesus treats the blind. Number one is this: Jesus will ask you what afflicts you. A friend of mine a number of years ago was having some health concerns. And now health concerns are kind of a vague topic for some of us. But in this particular case, my friend of mine was having health concerns in such a way that he noticed a loss of appetite. And with loss of appetite becomes a weight loss, a dramatic weight loss. With a dramatic weight loss, he also has some stamina issues. He just couldn't tolerate life very well. His stamina was having some just challenging things just to get through his day. And he ignored the symptoms for a good long while. Finally went to the doctor about it, and he was diagnosed with a type of cancer. And within just a few weeks, he died. He ignored his symptoms. Number one, remember how Jesus treats the blind. Number one is this: Jesus will ask you what afflicts you. I look at Matthew 20, verse 32. Matthew 20, verse 32 says this: Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? I'm convinced of this, that most of us don't like to talk about our physical, spiritual, emotional, or mental afflictions. But all of us have them. We just don't like to talk about it. I would also say that most of us don't realize how our physical, spiritual, emotional, mental afflictions are affecting not only our life, but the lives of those around us. We don't realize how it's affecting our lives, let alone even those around us. And so as you get to know Jesus, he's going to ask you what you want him to do for you. Be ready for that. Get to know yourself. Ask yourself some tough questions. It's on your bulletin. Insert your sermon listening sheet. Listen to this. And you follow along with you and ask this question. And I think it's wise to do so. So let's say this out loud. Lord, in what areas of my life am I blind? Lord, in what areas of my life am I blind? Or, Lord, in those areas of my life that I'm blinded to, how are they affecting myself and others? Let's try that one again. Lord, in those areas of my life that I'm blinded to, how are they affecting my life, myself, and others? Great questions. Two, again, how Jesus wants to treat the blind. Jesus wants to touch you. Again, Matthew 20, verse 34. The Bible says this: Jesus had compassion on them and what? Touched their eyes. Now, all politics aside, I'm not much into politics, but all politics aside, there's something that's happening right now that's not the best. And our government's involved in it. Matter of fact, there's an author, a psychiatry professor at the University of Texas Austin named Luis Zayas, says this: the harm our government is now causing will take a lifetime to undo. I'm just going to preface it by saying this: you were designed for touch. Now, as I throw out the political aspect of this, there's a spiritual aspect. This is what I'm trying to share with you. You see, something's happening on the border right now between the U.S. and Mexico that's not the best. Matter of fact, it's probably one of the worst things that we could possibly do to children. What we're finding is that based on the policies that have been put in place by the current government of the United States, children are being separated from the families at the border. Now, some of us can say, well, that's a natural consequence. They shouldn't be breaking the law. They shouldn't be doing something illegal. I get that. I know that's true. I'm not denying the truth of that. They shouldn't be breaking the law and doing things illegal. But here's what I want you to realize. I want you to step aside from just a legal component for a moment and just realize a spiritual component of this. That when a child is separated from their healthy caregiver, their heart rate goes up. Their body releases stress hormones such as cortisol and adrenaline, and those hormones start killing off dendrites in the brain. In fact, children who have been known to be separated from a healthy caregiver can find themselves having a decrease in white matter of their brain, a decrease in gray matter of your brain. Now, clinically, it doesn't sound like a whole lot to us, but Dr. Nelson, that's right, there's a guy named Charles Nelson, he's a pediatric professor at the Harvard Medical School, says this. He likens that when children are separated from a healthy caregiver, they're actually killing off nerve function in their brain, which is equivalent of taking a 100-watt light bulb and reducing it to a 30-watt light bulb. He says those children who have been separated from their parents the first 2 years of life had some very dramatic results. They had decreased IQ levels. They had an inability to respond to stressful situations that should alarm them, and they're not alarmed, but then they become alarmed in situations that aren't alarming whatsoever. They're actually quite harmless. And what they're learning is that children who are separated from a healthy caregiver early in life suffer lifelong effects. The Aborigines in Australia, they found that with the Aborigines orphans, that they were twice as likely to be arrested or criminally charged as adults, and 60% more likely to have alcohol abuse problems, and more than twice as likely to struggle with gambling. In China, where you have a population of people who migrate for work, there are 1 in 5 children who live in villages without their parents because their parents are migrating to work. And studies have shown that these left-behind kids have markedly higher rates of anxiety and depression in life. Well, what does all this mean? Here's what all of us means. We are designed for touch. We are designed to be touched. That's how we were created. And I look at Jesus here in this moment, and I'm asking you the question, and we're asking ourselves the question, who made me and who made the blind guys? Well, Jesus did. We're made to be touched. And have you let Jesus touch you? Now look, there are people that can't, people that won't, and there are people who shouldn't touch you. But Jesus desires to touch you in a compassionate way. Have you let him? Have you let him? Maybe a prayer for us is found in your listening sheet. Say it together. Here's your prayer. Lord, what do you hope for me as I let you touch my physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental afflictions? Let's say it again. Lord, what do you hope for me as I let you touch my physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental afflictions?